The following audio is from the First Baptist Church of Salisbury. The purpose of the Salisbury First Baptist family is to intimately know Christ and increasingly make Him known through authentic worship, intentional nurture, spirited fellowship, and compassionate witness in our community and around the world. More information about First Baptist Church is available at www.fbcsalisbury.org.
Between now and Easter, and even a week after Easter, we are in the middle of a series called Illumination Stories. And whether you're a person who is far from God and has never met Jesus, or if you're a Christian and somehow you're not living in the bright sunshine of His love right now, you've slipped away in your relationship with Him, or if you're a Christian seeking to follow the Lord and in close contact with Him, all of us need illumination from Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to hear from Lloyd Nickerson as he comes to share with us about the illumination he and his team received on a recent trip that was supposed to have been to Turkey. Lloyd?
Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth serve as an illustration to the pastor's sermon and for your purposes and glory. Now let us think about some scripture. Job 34:20. They died in an instant. In the middle of the night, the people were shaken and they passed away. My name is Lloyd Nickerson. And I recently returned from Lebanon. Many of you think that I went to Turkey to work with medical relief efforts for the victims of the terrible earthquake which struck February 6th. This was a 7.8 magnitude earthquake, which was followed 9 hours later by a 7.7 earthquake. Approximately $105 billion worth of destruction. And it's estimated that greater than 70,000 people lost their lives, and 70% of all structures built by man were destroyed. I was asked to join a team of Christian physicians from Michigan on Thursday, 4 days after the earthquake. I flew out from Greensboro 4 days later, less than a week, or just out a week, after 4 days of preparation. We all thought we were on our way to Turkey. The Turkish government had guaranteed our safety and also passage to the stricken area in the south and the east. However, this was not God's light shining. This was not the path that God had illuminated for us. We had our bags checked. We had our boarding passes in hand, and we were ready to board Turkish Airlines. Then God called. A phone call from our contact on the ground in Turkey informed us that the Turkish government could no longer secure and ensure our safety. There was a marked increase in lawlessness, looting, kidnapping, and four other volunteer organizations had pulled out of the area due to safety concerns. Our bags were pulled off the plane. We removed ourselves from the boarding line. We consulted with each other as to what to do next. We prayed and unanimously decided, as it stated in Isaiah, to wait upon the Lord. The group stayed together in a local Christian guest house, and our leader reached out to her contacts around the world. Kuwait, South Africa, Syria, Turkey, Lebanon. And finally, it became quite clear that we were to go to Lebanon. The next day, we left, and we ministered to the people who were displaced and made their way from the earthquake epicenter into northern Lebanon. They were in refugee camps. The Lord's light illumined our way. There were two vibrant Protestant churches that were ministering to the people of Turkey and Syria. The Lord provided a Bible-believing church and workers, a guest house for seven, of which our team had seven members. These believers had already been ministering to refugees from Syria, and now were needing help because of the increase in numbers were difficult for them to deal with from the earthquake. They also had two schools that were functioning for the Syrian refugees in the area of the camps. We set up clinics in the schools and had the refugees brought to us from the camps. We saw several hundred patients over the next few days. And on the fourth day of clinics, we received word from our contact in Turkey, praising God that we did not come to Turkey. There was no patients. The people were dead or had moved out of the area. The only things that were going on was excavation of the dead, excavation of the buildings. All the cities were now described as dead cities. You see, we thought we had a plan. We were available and willing, but God had a different plan and only illuminated it as we were willing to subjugate our plans to His. God took our plans, which were destined for unseen disaster, and gave us His plan of success and salvation. One side note, the two Protestant churches that were in the area that we were with had been ministering and witnessing to several Muslims and Catholic co-workers that are associated with their ministries. They had planted many seeds of the gospel over the years. And in the 9 days that we were there in Lebanon, we know of 10 professions of faith among these workers. This also is a powerful witness of God's light illuminating the faithful and persistent work of those Christians working in northern Lebanon. God is true. He provides hope where there is none. Please continue to pray for the people of this devastated area and those suffering around the world. Let's return to the scriptures and remember that in Psalms 75:3 states, "When the earth and all of its people quake, it is you, Lord, who hold the pillars firm." Amen. And thank you.
Thank you, Lloyd. Isn't it great to be a part of a church family that encourages our people to take the light of Jesus everywhere He gives us the opportunity? And whether you're a medical team headed out of the country on a mission project, whether you're a church that needs the illumination of, you need to reopen and be a church for all nations that are around you, or whether it's an individual that doesn't know the Lord, we all need the light of God's illumination in our lives. Now, perhaps during your life, you've had a time when someone came to you and felt like you needed to be enlightened. And they looked you squarely in the eye and they said, "You got the big head. That's your problem." Have you ever had anyone say that to you? Now, I bet some of us have. Whether you admit to that or not, all of us have been through times in our lives where, rightly so, someone could have come to us and told us those very words, and they probably would have been right. For we're all prone to get the big head, aren't we? To think we're more than we really are, to overestimate ourselves, to think of ourselves higher than we look upon other people. We can all get the big head. It almost sounds like it's catching. And in fact, it is, because we catch it from the original big head. That's our enemy who got the big head and rebelled against God. And that's led to all sorts of problems ever since. We all need to see the reality and the depth of our own sinfulness. We need God's light to reveal that truth to us. I need to acknowledge today not just that we live in a sinful world and we could all say, boy, do we. We live in a sinful world, but I need to own my own sin. I need to acknowledge that I've personally been infected and affected by it. And the story that we'll focus on this morning will hopefully help each one of us to do that, just that. It's a story that I hope you'll feel this morning. And as you feel it, you'll understand better what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us. It's called The Story of the Sinful Woman. Now, one of the reasons we have this and other stories that we do in the New Testament is because God simply wants to show us our hearts. Think of the parables of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the prodigal son and his older brother, the good Samaritan, and so many others. God is clearly demonstrating, as Jesus teaches and shares, he's showing us the clear, the marked difference between the hearts of different individuals in these stories. And so do the events and the party given for Jesus that we'll look at today. In this story, we'll see Jesus display the lavish love that is in his own heart and his desire to share that with sinful man. We'll also see the hearts of two other individuals, a Pharisee named Simon and an unnamed sinful woman. The scripture is found in Luke chapter 7. Would you turn there with me? Luke 7, we'll begin reading with verse 36. Let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. Luke 7, 36. When one of the Pharisees in that town invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, may every one of us here in this service today be able to rightfully claim those words of Jesus as our own before we leave here this morning. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Grant our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. What if everyone in this place of worship today knew the very worst thing about you. That mistake you made as a teenager or a young adult. A choice that you made later in life that hurt people around you deeply. A time that perhaps you cheated someone out of what was rightfully theirs. A lie that you told. A sin that you're struggling with still today. What if people knew that the person you really love is not your spouse? What if everyone here simply knew the worst thing that you thought, let alone did, this past week? That lustful or boastful or vengeful or pride-filled, selfish thinking, whatever it was that you've entertained this week. Would you be here this morning? Would you be here with the embarrassment of people knowing about the real you and what you've done keep you out of worship today? That's how this story begins. There's a lady who wants to worship Jesus. She wants to express her love to Him. And she didn't care what people thought. She was going to do just that. Jesus was in town, and a Pharisee named Simon had invited Jesus over for dinner. We don't know whether Simon was truly inquisitive and wanted to discover more about this rabbi, or perhaps Simon just wanted to show off to his fellow community members, his neighbors, that, hey, this reputed miracle worker thinks highly enough of me that I'm entertaining him for dinner at my house tonight. Come on over if you want to. But right away in this story, Luke directs our attention to a focused party crasher. A focused party crasher. Now, it may have been expected that people from the community would naturally wander in, and some probably were invited, but even those that weren't specifically invited in that culture, they probably ate in the courtyard, and there would have been more room there for guests to come in. And so people in the neighborhood may have heard the party going on and may have gone to see what's happening. And if they got there in time for the food, great. If not, they would just join in with the conversation. And what a rich scene it would be. I can imagine Jesus enjoying a time like that to interact with people. How like the Savior. But as the community gathered there, everyone was welcome, but not this woman, not her. Not the prostitute in the town. These folks didn't realize that somewhere and somehow this party crasher of a woman had encountered Jesus before, and her life had been profoundly changed, impacted for now and for eternity. And she didn't care what other people thought. She was there for one reason only. She wanted to demonstrate her deep gratitude to Jesus for what He'd done for her. She was intent on pouring out her love to Him. And so the Scripture tells us that she gave Jesus tears that fell on His feet. Now Jesus may have seen this woman as she entered the area where the invited guests were reclined close to the ground, perhaps on pillows or a low couch around the table eating. Jesus' feet would have been behind Him. That way everyone had room at the table. And I doubt that as she slipped in, perhaps unnoticed to those that were eating around the table behind them, the lady was behind them, as she slipped in, I don't think that she came intending to cry. But as she drew closer to Jesus and saw Him, she was reminded of His great love and His intervention in her life. And so first, a few tears began to fall. And perhaps as she knelt at His feet, more tears began to fall. And it was like a fountain opened up within her. And the tears just poured out. Before she knew it, her tears were wetting Jesus' feet. No one was bringing a towel to help Jesus out. And His feet still looked kind of dirty, to tell the truth. And so what did she do? She took down her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with her own hair. Now, somewhere in the middle of all this, of course, maybe before she started to wipe his feet with her hair, Jesus must have noticed her presence if he hadn't seen her before. And he must have turned and looked at her. And can you imagine as their eyes met that the scripture doesn't record Jesus saying anything? And maybe he didn't. Maybe he just smiled at her. But Jesus' smile conveyed everything that needed to be expressed, didn't it? As she gave these acts of love to him, his smile conveyed his acceptance, his approval, his love being returned for her. This woman didn't care what the people thought. For a woman to let down her hair in public was a shameful thing. She didn't have to worry about having a husband in the first place. Do you know that in the first century, for a Jewish husband, now no husbands, I don't want you to get this idea. But a husband, if her wife would let her hair down and be seen in public with her hair down, that was a reason to divorce her. That's how shameful it was. But again, she wasn't focused on what people thought. She was focused on meeting Jesus' needs and expressing her love. She didn't stop with wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She kissed his feet. And not just once or twice, she kept on kissing his feet. Now, have you ever told somebody or have somebody tell you, "Kiss my feet"? Was that a compliment to you? No, you were probably saying, or they were saying to you, something you didn't want to hear, suggesting something you didn't want to do, and very quickly you can tell them what you think of them. That's those are words of contempt, right? You're putting someone down, putting someone in his place or her place. Did Jesus tell this woman to kiss his feet? No, he did not. I can't imagine Jesus even thinking that, let alone saying that. Why did this woman do it? It was because of her deep, deep love. And what was she willing to do? She was willing to humble herself before the Lord. To do anything to express her love. What does the Bible tell us? God resists the what kind of person? The proud. But He gives grace to the humble. What was this woman doing at the feet of Jesus? Crying over them, wiping them, kissing them. She was there before the Savior in abject humility. Boy, she pictures that scripture coming to life. God gives grace to the humble. Do you want to receive His grace this morning? Humble yourself before Him. Express your love to Him like this woman. She still wasn't finished. She anointed his feet with expensive perfume, oil that she poured on his feet. This perfume may very well have been the most valuable thing that she owned. What extravagant love. But giving without demand, given without command, given simply out of love. What kind of love? Extravagant love for Jesus. Now, those of you that are following along in your notes, underline the word fell. Her tears fell. Why? Because she cried. Underline the word wiped, the word kissed, and the word anointed. What do all these words convey? They're tangible actions, aren't they? Their concrete actions expressing her love. Her love was more than just empty emotion. Her love led her to do something for Jesus. Christian, if you were going to make a list of tangible things, concrete actions that demonstrate your real, deep, and abiding love for Jesus these last couple of weeks, would your list be really long, or would you be struggling after two or three things? Is your love for Jesus mainly empty emotion? Or does it express itself in concrete, real ways? Extravagant love. Now, evidently, Simon was sizing Jesus up here. This woman was focused on simply pouring out her love. And we don't know when Simon first saw that this person who he did not want there, when she had slipped in. But as Jesus welcomed this woman and her actions, we simply see this outwardly religious man's contempt for the woman. What nerve she has coming into my house, interrupting my party. Now, we're not told that he thought that, but his actions give those thoughts away, don't they? Is it a fair assumption that he looked down on her? Is it a fair assumption that he believed that he was far superior to her, that he was up here and she was way down there? I think it's evident that's exactly the way he felt. But the thing is, his contempt didn't just end with her. It extended to Jesus. He's no prophet. He can't be a prophet. Jesus, I see through your charade. You're not who you claim to be. You can't be a prophet. A prophet would know her character, how big a sinner this woman really is. And a prophet wouldn't get a mile from this woman. He wouldn't get anywhere near her. Simon shows us that when we become filled with an inflated sense of our own righteousness, that we're apt to miss out on what God is doing, even when it's right under our nose. God can be moving, God can be working, and we're so satisfied where we are that we're indifferent to the great love of Jesus. We're on spiritual cruise control, and God is working, and we're oblivious to it all because of our pride. Simon couldn't see that Jesus was a prophet. He couldn't see that Jesus not only knew his character, but Jesus could read his very thoughts. Simon thought he was seeing right through Jesus. The reality was, Jesus was seeing right through him. And Jesus knew the real him. He knew him for who he really was. And folks, Jesus can see right through more than just Simon this morning. Jesus can see right through this pastor. Jesus can see right through you here on the first floor, and those of you in the balcony from the front to the back and everywhere in between. Jesus knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. Whether we admit it or not, he knows the truth about us. And Jesus did more than just read Simon's thoughts. He responded with words, with truths that Simon needed to hear. God's truth that not only Simon needed to hear, but God's truth that you and I need to hear as well. And this is what he told Simon. He shared with Simon a little parable, like the prophet Nathan did with David when David had sinned and David was thinking he'd covered it all up. And Nathan went to him with this parable, and David was so indignant at the end of that story, and the words that he expressed convicted his own sin, his personal sin. Jesus said to Simon, suppose one man owed 50 days' wages and another man owed 500. But neither could repay their debt. But then out of the blue, the lender said, I'll cancel the debt of both of you. Your debts are forgiven. All of your debt is forgiven. Which one of the debtors do you think would love Jesus the most? Simon might have kind of had the attitude, okay, I'll play along. The one who had the biggest debt forgiven. So, and Jesus made the application clear. He would use Simon's own words to convict him. Simon, you didn't provide me with the customary water to wash my dirty feet. Looking at the woman, Simon, this woman washed my feet with her tears. She wiped my feet with her hair. Simon, you didn't anoint my head with everyday olive oil to honor me as I arrived. This woman anointed my feet with expensive perfumed oil. You invited me into your home, Simon, yet you haven't shown me the common courtesy that hosts will extend to any guest they invite into their home. And by the way, courtesy, the gift of hospitality, was highly thought of in the Near East at that day, and it still is today. Hospitality is a big deal. But Simon hadn't offered common hospitality to Jesus. Simon, did you stop and wonder even for a second? Why is this woman here? Why is this woman risking all the ridicule and contempt she'll feel from you and the other people here? Why is she here? She is here because she wants to honor me and love me, and she has treated me far more graciously than you have. She has treated me with love. So, Simon, you want to know the truth about this woman? Her many sins have been already forgiven. That's why she loved much. She wants to express her love for me. Then Jesus turned again to the woman and said, to reassure her, not for the first time, but to let her know, yes, it's true, to reassure her and to let Simon and everyone else know that they had heard him correctly. He had not been misspoken. He meant exactly what he said. He knew who he was dealing with. He said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Don't ever doubt it. Don't listen to naysayers like Simon. Listen to me. I don't judge you for who you were. I don't see you for who you were. But I see you for who you can be as you walk through life with me. Anyone need to grab that promise today? We're not bound by the past. We can be free from the past. Jesus wasn't telling her that she had just earned her forgiveness. He was reassuring her that she already had it and that she was free from her past. She didn't have to live that way anymore. Our God is a God who specializes in fresh starts and starting over again. That's what He longs to do. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Do you know that freedom? That freedom, do you know that promise that Jesus gave to the woman is meant for you as well as you trust in Him? Now, everyone was intently listening to that conversation. You can imagine the guests drawing close to make sure they heard what was going on. This was an unusual conversation between Simon and Jesus and this woman. And the crowd began to whisper among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Now, we don't know if others were saying this in ridicule or if they really wondered, "Who is this Jesus?" Maybe there were some of both in the crowd. "Who is this? Only God forgives sins." Or, "Who is this? What are we to make of Him? What are we to think of Him? Is He really who He claims to be?" Folks, it's a great question. Who is Jesus? And the way you answer that question makes all the difference, not just now, but for eternity. It will make the biggest difference in your life. If His words aren't true, if Jesus isn't who He claims to be, exactly who He claims to be, then you can laugh at Him. Then you can forget about Him. Then you can go your own way and do what you want to do. But folks, if these aren't the words of of some liar or lunatic. But if these words are true, if they're true, how can you possibly turn away from Jesus? How can you possibly take a step away from His love? How can you reject that kind of love and acceptance like no one else will ever give you here on this earth? How can you possibly not respond to the Savior's love? Notice in this story, who has the last word? Jesus does. Folks, one way or another, Jesus will have the last word in your life and my life. When we stand before the Father in heaven, either Jesus will say, Father, I know him. He's one of ours. Or Jesus will say, I never knew you. Do you have a love relationship with Jesus where you're following him as your Savior and Lord? This woman did. And so he said to her, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Circle that word, faith. Faith. Had it been her actions of love that had saved her? No, we can't earn our salvation. It was her faith, her trust in Jesus, that what he said was true, and that where she had not been able to change her life before, the power of Jesus in her, his words, his love, his acceptance, his grace, Jesus could change her life. He could do for her what no one else could ever do. She put her faith in him. Folks, she shows us that when we truly put our faith in Jesus, it can't help but show. It can't help but show. Our lives will change. People will see that we've been touched by the love of Jesus. People will see that we're sharing his love with others around us. Know this morning that if our enemy, the enemy of our souls, can't have our soul, he's going to work, Christian, to harden and shrivel, shrink our hearts so they look a lot like the heart of this Pharisee named Simon. Where we think, oh yeah, I was saved and that was great and I needed Jesus' love. Thank you, Jesus. And you go on with your life. And we're not growing. We're not sowing those seeds that Lloyd talked about earlier. We're not following the light that Jesus has given us. When we arrive at that stage, as a Christian, that's a sad thing to say, that we're taking in God's love. We've been blessed by God's love, but thank you, God, I guess I've got enough. Don't let your heart grow cold like Simon's. Don't let your heart be looking down on everybody else in the world like Simon. But let your heart be filled with the gracious love of Jesus Christ. Folks, when we go to heaven, I think we'll realize a little more clearly just what Jesus gave up for us. Wow. Jesus, you gave up this? You gave up this for me? And we'll realize then maybe what we don't see as clearly as we should now. That Jesus died for me. His death was every bit as much for me and my sins as it was for that woman and her sins. Or anyone else that we might deem, oh, far, far from God. Folks, the reality is, if you miss out on God's grace, if you don't take that step of faith to come to Jesus, you're as lost as anyone else in this world. Why would you want to take that chance? Why would you want to turn away from Jesus? He died for you. He lives for you today. He'll change your life as you put your faith in him. Father, thank you for your matchless love, love that sent Jesus to die for me. And I pray that your love will be at work right now during this invitation time, that your Spirit will move us and speak to us. Father, that you'll draw us all nearer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Salisbury. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.fbcsalisbury.org.